2 Kings chapter 5 records for us the cleansing and the conversion of Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian armies. And when we read this chapter and when we read this portion, and it's one of the great chapters in the Bible, when we read it, we often cause our minds to focus on Naaman and that tremendous miracle of his healing from leprosy and the great miracle of the conversion of his soul. But verse 2 and 3 informs us that Naaman only came to a knowledge of the prophet of the Lord, Elisha, and a knowledge of God's way of salvation through a little Jewish servant girl. We're not told her name. But there she is in verse 2. It tells us the Syrians had gone out by companies, brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet, that is Elisha, that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." I want to speak to you this morning upon the service of a little maid. Before we consider the lessons from this little Jewish girl who, as I say, we're not even given or told her name, I want us to consider, by way of introduction, the providence of God in this whole episode of her life. Because as you consider the events, you discover that what seemed to cause her pain, what seemed to ruin and destroy her life, what broke up her family and took her away from her home and from her country and from her friends and from her family, God was working in it all and through it all for His glory. And it reminds us that in the darkest moments of life, God can bring good out of what men mean for our evil. You see, in verse 2, the first part, we read that in a raid upon a border town in Israel by the Syrians under Naaman, this mighty soldier, this brilliant military strategist, Syria rose to great power among the nations surrounding them. One of the things the armies and the soldiers of Syria would often do, they would go into bordering nations and raid those towns of their wealth and of their cattle and of their very people. And on one occasion, going into Israel, the Syrian army, they took with them servants or slaves from that town in Israel. Among the number was a little child. The children weren't spared the effects of war. This little girl, we're not told what age she was. She may have been in her early teens, maybe slightly older, we don't know. But this little girl was taken as a prisoner of war. She was brought somewhere to Syria, and Naaman set his eyes upon her, and Naaman took her to his home to be the servant of his wife. You put yourself in the position of that young Jewish girl. She's hundreds of miles away from home. She's separated from her loved ones and her friends with no prospect of freedom. No doubt she had many tears, many fears. We could understand her asking the question of the Lord, for she's a believer in the Lord. She's a follower of the King. We could understand if she asked the question in the quietness and the darkness of the night before she closed her eyes upon the pillow. We could understand if she asked the question, "Lord, why me? Why these circumstances? Why this hardship?" We might even understand if she complained against God's providential dealings with her. But what men meant for her evil and for her harm, God was working for good. God brought out of those circumstances one of the most amazing, one of the most remarkable, one of the greatest conversions in all the Bible, when Naaman, the Syrian leader of their armies, was brought to a saving knowledge of God and was healed and cured from his leprosy. Let me just emphasize to you in passing this morning, child of God, when you're going through the darkness of the valley, when you don't understand the circumstances in your life, when they bring pain and heartache to your soul and to your family, continue to trust in the Lord that He's working all things together for your good and for His glory, and pray to Him that He will bring good out of those circumstances, even in the deepest pain. For that's the lesson of God's providential dealing with a little Jewish servant girl in 2 Kings chapter 5. How did she serve the Lord, or what do we note about her service from the Lord? There's four things this morning about this little girl's service in the home of her Syrian master. I want you firstly to notice her gracious spirit. Let me explain and remind you first of all what grace really means. The word grace refers to when we receive what we do not deserve, or from the perspective of being gracious to others, we treat them and deal with them in a way that is gracious. They maybe don't deserve favor or help, but that's being gracious to them. It's giving something that is undeserved, or it is receiving something that is undeserved. This young girl was most gracious in her attitude. Let's keep that in mind. For attitude is important in living the Christian life. In her attitude, in her words, in her works, this young girl toward Naaman and Naaman's wife was most gracious in the spirit that she displayed. I have already said she had every right to, well, not every right, but we could understand if she questioned the providential dealings in her life. She had every right to view Naaman as an enemy. She had every right to view him with hostility. Who could really blame this young servant girl or criticize her if she loathed and had resentment in her heart, verging on hatred for Naaman and for his wife? They were the symbols of the enemy and their violence and their evil towards this little girl and her people. And taking her as a prisoner of war and making her a servant and virtually a slave within the home. Who could criticize her if, when she heard that Naaman had leprosy, that she felt he was getting all that he deserved and delighting in it almost as a judgment upon him? And yet, I put it to you, when we look at this young girl's attitude, it is a most gracious spirit. She evidenced such grace and compassion from the heart that displayed the spirit of Christ within her. You'll notice in verse 3 her sympathy. He would recover him from his leprosy. Her desire and purpose of heart was not that Naaman would suffer and that Naaman would die a long, slow, painful death, but that he would be healed. She sympathized with him in his suffering. A man who had caused her suffering. A man who had caused her separation from her family. And yet, she had every sympathy with him when he now was suffering. That's her sympathy. I say it testifies a gracious spirit. Look at her honesty and her fervency in verse 3. She said unto her mistress, "Would God..." She's not putting on the outward show, but she's saying, "Would to God And that speaks to her of her honesty. She honestly, before the Lord, wanted this man to know help in his situation. And she was fervent. Would to God, there's fervency and earnesty. And this young girl's attitude and gracious spirit towards the man who was her master. Then you'll see in verse 3, you'll notice her humility. She said, "Would God, my Lord." That's a reference to Naaman. She acknowledged that even as a servant, he was over her. And she speaks of him in terms that were reverencing him as the great man that he was, and she had submitted to the authority within the home as the servant girl. I put it to you again, when you consider her sympathy, when you consider her honesty and her fervency and her humility, if ever a believer exemplified and lived out the words of the Lord Jesus, it was this young lady. Do you remember what he said in his great Sermon on the Mount when Jesus spoke those words, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father." And here's a young girl, and she exemplifies those words. She lives them out in her life, and she shows compassion and sympathy and grace and humility before the man who had caused her much suffering, and she wishes him nothing but good. Though it doesn't come naturally to our hearts, and I understand that. And I am like everyone else, when someone wrongs us, it's hard to love them. When someone wrongs us, persecutes the cause of Christ, it's hard to pray for them. It's hard of sympathy. Yet the Lord taught us, by the heathen love their friends, but God's children should love and pray for their enemies. While we do not condone, and while we must oppose the persecution of God's people and moral wrongs that are done, yet as God's people, there should emanate from our hearts a sympathy and a desire for our enemies to come to know and experience the true and saving power of Christ. And we should seek to show a gracious spirit towards them, even as this little maid did. What a balance there is between opposing wrong and error and having sympathy and love for those that persecute the people of God. May God give to us the gracious spirit of that little maid in showing love and sympathy towards the enemies of the gospel and God's people. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Not only her gracious spirit, but I want you to see her godly witness. Look again at verse 3. She says, "Would God." The word God in the Bible is usually the Hebrew word Elohim, and it refers to the true and living God, the God who is the Creator. And right from the outset, when this young Jewish maid speaks to her mistress, and she's speaking those words to her mistress, she's using the name of God, the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. And she does it in the context that she knows that Naaman and his wife are idolaters who worship the god of Rimmon. You'll see that if you look further down the chapter. We didn't read to the end of the chapter, but look at verse 18 and 17 and 18. And Naaman refers to this after his conversion. He said, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there." Perhaps I should explain. Commentators believe that he's simply talking about going into the house of Rimmon in his national capacity as the head of the Syrian army. And when he talks about "he leaneth on my hand," he's thinking of the king. And he's thinking of performing his national duty. But he's mentioning the house of Rimmon, and it's an idol of the Syrians. Now this young girl, she knew and understood that Naaman and his wife and the Syrian people, they were idolaters who worshipped false gods, and Rimmon was one of them. And yet she did not hide. She did not refuse to mention the name of her God. She was public in her profession. You may worship Rimmon. You may feel that Rimmon is a god. He's only an idol. But would God, the true God of heaven and earth, she's not hiding her faith. She's not hiding her knowledge and her understanding and her profession in the true God. She's speaking about it publicly. And I say to you, in this increasingly secular and ecumenical and hostile world in which we live, and as that spirit has entered into the nation, let us never hide that we're Christians. Let us never hide the fact that we believe in the one true and living God of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is His Son and our Savior, and that we are following Him. She had a godly witness, a witness of the Lord, and she wasn't afraid to hide it. But what was the substance of her witness? Look again at verse 3, and you'll see that she declares, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." The substance of her message was there was a man of God who had an answer and a cure to the leprosy that Naaman was suffering. That man of God was Elisha. You read down the chapter and you discover it was Elisha. Do you know that the name Elisha? We're always fascinated by biblical names, and Elisha and Elijah, they start the same, and the word Eli means "my God." Elijah, of course, means "my God is Jehovah." Jehovah is another name for the God of the Bible. Elisha has a slightly different meaning. It means "my God is Savior." And so she's pointing him to one whose name means "my God is Savior." And if you study the life of Elisha, you discover he's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was this man of God, whose name means "my God is Savior," that had the answer for leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Leprosy was a disease that was defiling. It was destructive. It ended in death. There was no cure for it. It started small in the body. It took over and it completely destroyed the body. It was a living death. And when one had leprosy, they had to live outside the towns, outside the communities of people, in the caves or the dens, because it was so contagious. It separated them. What a picture you have of the gospel. Because you've one, and oh, he was a great man. He was a mighty man. He had achieved so much in this world. But he was a leper. He was dying in sin. My friend, what a picture that is of the sinner. For their sin defiles, sin destroys. You can be the greatest individual in this church. You can climb the top of the social ladder. You can make your fame and your fortune. But my friend, if you're not right with God, you have this leprosy of sin within the heart. And humanly speaking, there's no answer for it. But there's a man who has the answer for it. And his name is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. And what was the message of Elisha to Naaman? Go and wash in the river. It's a cleansing and a washing. And that's the message of the gospel. John summarized it in 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The answer for sin is a cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. And when you confess your sins and you confess them to God and ask Him to save you, the Holy Ghost takes the blood and He applies it to the soul and you're clean before the Lord. That was the message and the witness, the godly witness of the little maid in type and shadow. There's a man and he's in Israel and he's an answer to your sin, an answer to your leprosy. And oh, if you could go and meet with them. And friend, that's our message from this church. It's a message of the gospel. It must ever be proclaimed that the answer to man's sin is found in Jesus and in the cleansing He gives through the blood of the Lamb. Have you experienced it? Oh, that was our godly witness. And that's to be our witness. The witness of the church and the believer in this lost and fallen world. Then thirdly this morning, I want you to consider not only our gracious spirit and our godly witness, I want you to consider our great faith. Look again at verse 3, and I want you to see a statement that she makes. She says, "For he," that is Elisha, "would recover him," that is Naaman, "from his leprosy." When the little maid uttered those words, I put it to you that it was one of the greatest statements of faith that is recorded anywhere in the entire Bible. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Gospels? He said of the centurion, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel." And He commended him as a great example of faith. Well, this little girl is the same. That statement, when she said to Naaman's wife, "The prophet in Israel will recover him from his leprosy," it was one of the greatest statements of faith you'll read in the entire Bible. And I say that for this reason. It's actually interesting as you read. It wasn't actually Naaman's wife that told him this. It was someone who was standing there. In verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord," it was a man. It wasn't his wife. We can speculate. Was it the case that Naaman's wife didn't believe the little maid, or was it a case of the custom of the day that the wife would not come in to Naaman unless and until she was called, so another servant did? But it wasn't his wife that told him this. Someone was standing there and heard the conversation. And I'm saying they heard the statement of faith. And I'm going to show you now why it was the greatest statement of faith. You turn over to Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus made mention of this incident during His earthly ministry in Luke chapter 4. Turn over to that passage for a moment. Luke chapter 4. And it's the verse 27. The Lord was preaching in the synagogue, and it was a sermon that almost led him to his death. The people, as they listened, they were so filled with rage at what he preached, they were going to throw him off the hilltop and kill him there and then because of his preaching. And verse 27 tells you part of his message. I want you to consider it carefully. He says, "And many lepers were in Israel." Naaman wasn't living in Israel. Naaman was in Syria. But the Lord Jesus says when He came to see Elisha, there were many other lepers in Israel. There were places outside Jerusalem. There were places outside Samaria. There were places outside the towns and cities of Israel. And there were colonies of lepers. There were many of them. But look at what Jesus said. "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus," that's Elisha, the prophet. Note the next phrase. "None of them was cleansed." In the days of Elisha, not one leper living in Israel experienced a healing or a cleansing. Not one. None of them were cleansed. Now, the reason that's so important is this, that how did this little girl know? Why did she feel? What gave her the assurance that if Naaman went to see Elisha, that he'd be healed and he'd be cleansed? There was no one else she could point to. She couldn't say, "I know a man, and he went to see Elisha, and Elisha told him to do such and such, and he was healed from leprosy." She couldn't do it. She couldn't name it. There wasn't one other individual who suffered from leprosy in the days of Elisha that had experienced a healing or a restoration of health and strength. Not one. Not one. Isn't that amazing? So on what basis or what terms did this young girl say to Naaman's wife, Elisha can recover him from leprosy? I'm saying to you, it's a statement of faith. She believed the Lord was able to heal Naaman if he went to Elisha. What does the Bible say about faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some Christians, some who have been on the road for many years, totally misunderstand what faith is. They think that faith is something that, well, if we believe this could happen or is going to happen, we'll believe in it. But they've absolutely no substance for thinking that it may work out that way. And it's almost faith in their own, what they want for themselves. That's not faith at all. The Bible says that faith is believing or trusting in what God has revealed in His Word. The Word of God is the basis and the substance for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith rests in the promises of God's Word. And I want to suggest to you that this young girl was a believer in the Lord, and that at some point the Lord revealed to this girl directly in Old Testament times by some means of revelation that if Naaman went to Elisha, he would experience healing from his leprosy and the conversion of his soul. What a statement of faith that was, that if he goes to Elisha, he'll be healed. I'm saying it was had to be based on what God had revealed to that little Jewish maid. And it was a statement of great faith. Can I also point out, just from Luke chapter 4, verse 27, that even in the days when the prophet had supernatural or miraculous power, and Elisha is known, he's a wonderful character, and I have preached at times in the past on little incidences on his life, and sometime we'll maybe do a full study or series on his life. He's a wonderful character. He's known as the miracle prophet because of the amount of miracles he performed. There were really only three eras in the Bible that were marked by men having miraculous power. There was the days of Moses, and then the days of Elijah and Elisha, and then the days of Christ and the apostles. Those are the only three eras. And the point I'm making to you is this, that even in a day when this man of God had miraculous power, supernatural healings were not the norm, because no other leper was healed. We live in a day and age when the charismatic movement in the contemporary church will tell you if you're sick and you don't get healed, you have a problem with your faith, and you don't have enough faith, and there's something wrong. And they tell us that the reason why people are sick today is because the church is backslidden and it doesn't have the faith, and you've got that whole faith healing movement. I'm saying to you, in the day whenever there was a man of God at supernatural power, there was very, very few. It was the exception. When a leper was cleansed, out of all the lepers in Israel, none of them were cleansed. There was only one man, and he wasn't even an Israelite. He was a Syrian. Supernatural healings are the exception rather than the rule. And we should mark that and note that from this passage. We've considered this young maid, her gracious, loving spirit, her godly witness. We've considered her great faith. May God give us the faith of this young girl to trust in His Word. But I want you to notice finally this morning her glorious reward. Verse 14 and 15. Let's read those verses as we come to a close. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's the healing of the body. Look at verse 15 and 16. Behold, I'm reading halfway through. He's come to the man of God. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. There's no God like the God in Israel. He's given his heart, his soul to the Lord. He's not only been cleansed physically, he's been cleansed spiritually. The man who was an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people, he's converted to a saving knowledge and understanding of the God of heaven. I said on Wednesday night in our Bible study, preaching on the Philippian jailer, that one of the greatest testimonies to the power of the gospel is the conversion of the enemies of the gospel. The Philippian jailer was a hard man. He had whipped, he had beaten, he had oppressed and afflicted Paul and Silas. He had cast them into the dungeon. He had put their feet in the stocks and closed the door and stopped them preaching the gospel. And he oppressed them and persecuted them simply because they preached the gospel. And yet the Lord sent an earthquake and it shook his soul to the foundations. And he cried out in fear, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was converted to Christ. And he took those men that he had beaten and he had oppressed and he washed their wounds and their stripes. And he set them at his table and he fed them and he fellowshiped with them. And he joined the church that they had planted in the church in the town and city of Philippi. He was an enemy, and the witness to the gospel was the enemy was converted. The Lord did it with Paul himself. Paul was riding to Damascus to imprison and to punish and to put to death Jews who had believed the Savior and trusted in him. He was an enemy, an oppressor, and a villain against the gospel. But the light shone from heaven. And Saul of Tarsus fell on his knees, trembling, and cried. He cried out, "Who art thou?" "I am Jesus," he said. "What wilt thou of me to do?" And he took the persecutor and the blasphemer and the oppressor, and he made him the greatest missionary and evangelist the world has ever known. And in the conversion of Naaman, you have the conversion of an enemy of God and his people who became a friend of Israel. My friend, that's the power of the gospel. And if you're still a sinner out of Christ, it's my prayer this morning that in enmity against God, you will become the friend of God. Be converted to Christ. Join with the people of God. And to the people of God, I say, though naturally speaking, we may find it hard to love our enemies. While we oppose their sin and their oppression, let us love their souls and show them the grace of God when we can in an endeavor to win them to Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.